The Lord be with you. When my wife and I got married, we held the reception at my in-law's walnut orchard just outside of Durham. There I am with all my groomsmen and some of the bridesmaids in one of the walnut trees. Beautiful, absolutely beautiful. Here's what that orchard looks like today. John the Baptist says, "You brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath that is to come? Even now the axe is lying at the root of the tree, and every tree that does not bear good fruit will be cut down and thrown into the fire." And so the crowds listening to this will go, "Whoa, I don't want that to happen to me, so what shall we do?" And so, are you ready? I got a checklist to add to all the other things you got to do during the holidays. John says, "Have less, do less." Wait, what? To the crowds, he says, "Hey, look, you got more coats than you need? Give away the extra. You got more food than you need? Give away the extra. Have less." To the tax collectors who come, to the soldiers who come, John says, "Look, I know in your profession you're told that the way to get ahead is to squeeze as much money out as you can of the people around you, to go the extra mile so you can get the extra dollar so that you can be the big man in town." But John says, "Don't do it. Just be satisfied with your wages. Do less." And you may be thinking to yourself, "That can't be right. That can't be right, because I'm defined by what I have and what I do," right? If you ask yourself, "Well, what shall I do?" and you find yourself answering, "Well, I should work harder at my job so I can get that promotion," or you think to yourself, "What should I do? Ah, well, the weekend is here, so I should pour all my energy into planning great parties for my friend, or just dive into my hobbies so that everyone know how amazing I am." Or if you ask yourself, "What shall I do?" and you say, "Well, the world needs me. What I should do is I gotta feed the hungry. I gotta go volunteer at my local church. I gotta make sure that our community keeps running. I got lots of things I gotta do." Well, the answer may be that those things are beautiful, and I have no doubt that they are. But the question is, do they give life? Because what the farmer is interested in is beauty, yes, but only beauty that gives the life that the farmer intends. Now, for my in-laws, right, the life that the farmer intends is walnuts, right? That's the good fruit that's expected. And the farmer who actually farms those trees for my in-laws is a member of this congregation, Dax Kimmelshue. And Dax has been noticing for a while that these trees are getting old. Apparently, walnuts have a lifespan where they're productive, 30 to 40 years, and these trees were planted about the time my wife was an infant. So you don't need to do the math, but let's say these trees are coming to the end of their productive life and have been for several years. And so for several years, Dax has been out there tending these trees, trying to bring more life out of them when he notices it's diminishing. He's tending them with fertilizer and with water, with time and with energy. Now, the good fruit and the life that God, the farmer, intends from us are obviously not walnuts. God's hoping for spiritual fruit. And Paul will give us lists of spiritual fruits in his letters. There's about 12 of them, but the three biggies are peace, hope, peace, love, and joy. And today we heard in his letter Paul talk about joy and peace. So let's focus on those two today. And to ask yourself, in all the good things that you do, in your work, in your personal life, in your public service, to ask yourself, do these things bring forth, not for other people, but do they bring forth from me joy and peace? Do these actions bring forth joy and peace in my heart? And if the answer is yes, then praise be to God. If the answer is no, well, maybe you just need a little pruning. Maybe, like John suggests, you need to cut back and water it with love, and it will give forth more abundance. But maybe, like Dax, you've been noticing that for the past few years you've been pouring on fertilizer. Maybe you've been pouring chemicals down your throat. Maybe you've been heaping manure onto your life. Maybe you have found yourself working twice as hard to get half as much life out of the things that you are doing. And you are tired and exhausted. Well, to you, I have to say what John says. Jesus is coming with an axe and fire for you. And it is good news. It is good news for you as you are and for you as you shall be. And I know it's hard to believe that. When Dax came to my mother-in-law a few years ago and said, trees aren't producing enough, we're going to have to take them out, she fought him tooth and nail. She loves those trees. They are beautiful, and they are a defining feature of her life, right? They surround the beauty of her house. They provide the context for her to have friends and family over, for her daughter's wedding, for all the holidays when we sit outside in the beauty of the trees and walk with the dogs through the orchards. These trees are the trees which her kids played through. For her to lose these trees is not just to lose an act of beauty, it is to lose who she is. She said, no, I don't care. I don't care how much these things produce. I don't want them gone. To which Dax said, I get it, they're beautiful. I and my family and my workers, we are breaking our backs to tend for these trees, and they are not giving us the life and the livelihood we need to keep going. If these trees are so beautiful and meaningful to you, if they give you life, then by all means, you care for them. At which point my in-laws said, you know, actually, they don't give us that much life. To say, we want to hold on to these beautiful things that maybe once did give so much life to us, and we're afraid of letting them go because we think, if we don't have these things, if we don't do these things, then what will we have? Who will I be? I will be nothing. And so when God comes a-chopping, we start fighting. But John says to the crowds, God is able from stones to lift up children for Abraham. And we hear in Genesis that God breathed life into dust to create the first person. In Jesus, God raises up a branch from the root of Jesse, a branch from a tree that has been cut down for 600 years. Do you think that God, when God comes and cuts you down, that God is not able to raise you up to new life, to give you a new identity, a new creation that is more abundant and life-giving? There's no better example of this than the Apostle Paul. We heard him write to the Philippians today, "Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say to you, rejoice." Now, you put this on a coffee mug, it sounds like a cheesy platitude. But Paul writes this while he is in prison. Paul writes this while he is facing the death sentence. And let me tell you, Roman prisons are not like our prisons. You don't get three hots in a cot. In a Roman prison, if you want to eat, your friends got to give you food because the Romans sure aren't going to do it. Paul is writing this letter because someone has traveled days on foot from a tiny church in Philippi to bring Paul food so he doesn't starve to death before he gets beheaded. And it is in that context where Paul writes, "Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say to you, rejoice." Paul is able to rejoice because he has been cut down, not by being in prison, but by Jesus. See, Paul writes earlier in Philippians that he used to find his entire identity in his religious tradition, in his culture. He said, I was a Hebrew of Hebrews. I was circumcised on the eighth day. With respect to following the law, I was a Pharisee. With respect to my faith, I was a zealot. He went around persecuting people so that they would follow the faith the way he understood it. But then Jesus showed up in his life, and Jesus ended Paul's life. in the way that Paul understood it. Never again would Paul be a respected scholar welcomed into synagogue. Never again would Paul be that young and up-and-coming zealot sent forth to ensure the right practice of the faith. No, in Jesus, Paul lost everything that he had and everything that he was. And Paul says he rejoices in that. He actually says that he counts everything he used to have before as sewage gone down the drain. That's how our translation tells it, because our translation doesn't want to use the four-letter word that Paul does. All those merits, all those praises, it's sewer waste compared to what Paul has in Jesus, because what Paul has in Jesus is a new identity, one that came forth from the stump and the ashes of his former self that was cut down to the ground and baptized with the fire of the Holy Spirit. What he has is an identity as a beloved child of God, claimed by Christ forever. And it is that identity that allows Paul to have joy even in prison. Because that identity and that joy was not given to Paul by the world. And so the world can't take it away. That identity and that joy, it can't be lost because it was never earned. Paul knows that he is a beloved child of God no matter where he is. So even when he is in prison, he doesn't rejoice that he is in jail. He rejoices in the thing that defines him more than anything else, that he is loved. Prison cannot change that. We live in a society that functions by convincing you that in order to be happy, you have to have more and you have to do more. The greatest act of rebellion that you can do is to rejoice in what you already have, to rejoice in who you already are. For what you have is Jesus, and who you are is God's beloved child. And when Paul clings to that instead of a checklist for his culture, he has joy in his heart. And when he doesn't have anything left that he has to do, all he has left to do is to rejoice. But it's an amazing thing. When Paul rejoices, it looks suspiciously on the surface like what he used to do. He used to share his faith. And now, in his new identity, he also shares his faith. But when he shares his place, faith not from a place of necessity, but from a place of joy, it transforms not only his life, it transforms the world. No longer does he share his faith with threats and murder like he says he used to. Now he shares his faith with joy. And he says in his letter to the Philippians that even the guards who keep him locked up in jail, they are beginning to be transformed by this joy that Paul has within him. By the end of the letter, it is clear that Paul's faith has so changed the people who are there to oppress him that Paul ends the letter by sending greetings to the church in Philippi from the saints in the imperial household, Caesar's own guards. Have come to know Jesus through the joy that Paul has. Friends in Christ, what shall we do? Rejoice. Rejoice in the Lord. Again, I say to you, rejoice. Now, I want you to put this into practice this holiday season, because the holidays are a time more than any other when we are bombarded with messages, both external and internal, about the things that we have to have and the things that we have to do to be happy, right? To be living life right. Otherwise, Christmas won't happen, yeah? And I want you to think about those things this year. I have no doubt that they're all beautiful. Every single one of them, I'm sure, is beautiful and gorgeous. But I want you to ask, does doing this actually bring life to me? When I do it, does joy come out of my heart, or is it anger that I have to get this done? Does peace come out of my heart, or am I just stressed that I won't get Christmas right? Ask yourself those questions. And ask yourself, if this doesn't give me life, what were to happen if I were to chop it down? Honestly, what's the worst that would happen? Would someone stop being friends with you? They weren't your friend to begin with. And now you know, and suddenly there is room in your life to bring forth new and life-giving relationships. Or maybe that person, well, they'll be a little disappointed, but they'll get over it, and suddenly there is room in that relationship for the activities that are life-giving. And here's the secret. It may be that when you chop down all those things that don't give you life, you say, now I can do anything. What shall I do? You may find that in your rejoicing, you may actually want to do the same activity. But now you will do it not because you have to, but because you want to. And that will change not only your life, it will change the world. My in-laws, in a very real way, are celebrating the holidays this year very differently than they have for the past 30 years because they said yes to having their orchard chopped down. No longer will we sit outside in the beauty of the trees. No longer will the dogs play together between the branches. No longer will their children grow up with these trees. But here's the thing. My wife and I, we went there for Thanksgiving, and we were a family. And we will go there again for Christmas. And the dogs will still play in those trees. And we will still walk through them. And for a time, it won't look nearly as beautiful as it did. But we will be together in love as a family, sharing the joy that we have in Christ. And that will always be beautiful. And that will always give life. Jesus is coming for you. Jesus is coming for you with an axe and with fire. Rejoice, for he comes to cut down everything that does not give life and raise up what does. Amen.